clinging to old growth that stole breath away from the vine. Some stretched in wild directions, chasing shadows that would never feed them. But the gardener, with a patient heart, lifted his pruning shears. He never cut in haste. He never trimmed in anger. Instead, he examined each branch the way an artist studies a canvas, seeking beauty, purpose, and life. And with each precise snip, a dry twig fell away, landing softly on the damp earth. The vine shivered, not in pain, but in release. Where brokenness once clung stubbornly, new space opened for sunlight to pour in. The gardener cleared every dead piece that hindered fruit from forming, and as he worked, a quiet strength began to pulse through the vine again. "You were made to bear fruit," the gardener murmured. His voice was warm as the cool breeze stirred the treetops. "Not the small fruit of your own striving, but rather the abundant fruit that flows from my life in you." When he trimmed a branch that had grown in a crooked direction, he gently tied it back to the trellis, securing it close to the main vine. There it rested, supported and steady, ready to grow where it had been meant to grow all along. Birds are singing and it's fluttering in the air. Light spilled more brightly onto the vineyard. The once tangled rose now stretched clean and open, shining with great purpose and promise. By midday, the garden had changed, not through destruction, but through renewal. Every vine shaped by the gardener's hand lifted toward heaven with fresh vigor. Sap surged through each branch, bringing life where dryness once lived. Small buds formed like tiny lanterns, glowing with hope for the fruit that would come. The gardener stepped back and smiled. He knew every branch personally. He knew which ones had struggled, which ones had flourished, which ones needed his careful pruning, and he knew what each one day would carry. Clusters heavy with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. "Remain in me," the gardener whispered to the living vines, "and I will remain in you." And the garden, alive under the warmth of his gaze, seemed to answer back. Rustling leaves, trembling dew, stretching branches, all saying, "Yes, we will." That's my prayer, that we would abide in him and he would abide in us, that we would say yes to his grand plans, his grand purpose, and his alone. You see, a sermon, what I'm doing here this morning, is not a lecture. It's not about absorbing trivia. It's a heart-shaking assault on darkness and the very gates of hell. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You see, Jesus chose the vine as a powerful symbol for many reasons, in my estimation. Its humble nature reflects his own humility, which in turn represents a deep, lasting connection between the vine and its branches. They're inseparable. We must remain in him, and he remains in us. He draws near to us, and we draw near to him. That's the cycle. That's what works. That's the eternal significance of what is happening here. And this imagery between the vine and the branches speaks to this essence of belonging. The branches are wholly dependent on what? The vine. For nourishment, support, strength, and vitality in order to thrive and bear fruit. If you and I are going to bear fruit, it is only from the hand of God, and it is only by his grace and for his glory. No lasting good fruit comes any other way. Only through the Father's hand. So I wanted to deepen my understanding of the function and anatomy of a grapevine to better understand the fullness of God's creation and his word. So let me show you what I found in my research. We got this here. The main woody stem rising from the ground is called the trunk, which is a permanent part of the vine, providing support and conducting water and nutrients, and it's often referred to as the vine's main body or permanent wood. And while vine generally refers to the whole plant, the trunk is its foundational central structure from which arms, cordons, and fruiting canes grow. So the vine takes its nutrients and disperses it upward into the branches. And only through this method can it grow and bear fruit. So we are abiding in the vine. We should be absorbing the nutrients that come from what? God himself. God and his word. It is the only tried and true through and through book that you will read, that you can apply, that is timeless to your life and to my life. All 66 books, all the many authors, all the many continents, and it's infallible. And it's perfect in wisdom and perfect in truth, and it stands the test of time. Even the smartest minds bow in reverence to his word and his truth. So if a branch's connection is severed and not getting the nutrients needed, what happens? It shrivels. It ultimately dies. So my prayer and my hope for each one of us is that would not happen to our faith. Our faith would not shrivel up. Our faith would not die, but rather it would rise. It would rise, absorbing the nutrients from God's word applied to our life. So can we agree that in life, we sometimes struggle to fully depend on Christ? If I'm being honest, in this fallen and broken world, I have those rubber meets the road moments where I must actively choose if I am going to trust the ways of Christ or trust the ways of this world. Each day, right? Pastor Robbie always says, he says it in men's group all the time, that each morning you wake up, there's Satan at your bedside. And he wants to discourage you. He wants to dismay you. He wants to keep you from your eternal purpose that God has set forth from the foundation of the world. So are we going to follow the ways of Christ, or are we going to follow the ways of this world? Often, instead of remaining connected to the true vine, we as mere branches can find ourselves rooted to worldly things, to worldly pleasures, to material wealth, academic achievements, fleeting popularity, and all these things will never, ever satisfy. Jesus is the only well that will never, ever run dry. If you follow Jesus for any length of time, I know you can attest to this, that Jesus is the only one that can ever satisfy. No other thing, no other person, no other academia pursuit will satisfy. Maybe fleeting pleasures, maybe. Trivial pleasure, maybe, 10 or 15 minutes in the sun, maybe, but true, joy-filled, sustaining you with the wind at your back. Only God and his word can do that. Only abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in you. I heard this quote before from W.A. Criswell. I've been quoting it a lot lately. Give your mornings to God and he'll take care of the rest. I love that. Give your mornings to God and he'll take care of the rest. And then, of course, throughout the day, pray without ceasing. Say yes, Lord, to what he's called you to throughout the day. Yes. But start each morning with that posture of, yes, Lord. Abide in me as I remain in you. And you will see what God can do through a surrendered vessel, through a surrendered life for his glory and for his honor. Others mistakenly believe that the church itself can serve as their vine, seeking solace in things that will ultimately let us down and disappoint us. The church is wonderful. It's God's idea. It's plan A and there's no plan B. Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, again, where's our identity? Is it in Christ or is it in even good things? I've heard it this way before. You take a good thing, you make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. So even good things can actually be idolatry if they're replacing the Savior. So my prayer is that Jesus would truly be the center of it all, the center of our affections, the center of our heart's posture would be to lift up and magnify and glorify God everywhere we go, to know God and to make him known. As a wise man once said, if you can sum up God's will for your life in one sentence, know God and make him known. But you see, nothing other than Christ can provide the life-sustaining support that only the true vine can offer. Only Christ can offer restoration. Only Christ can offer true freedom. Only Christ can set the captives free to live on mission for him, for his glory, and for his honor, that we would hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. We would run our race. faithful to the charge that God has called us to. But that only happens if we abide in the vine. And again, abiding in the vine is moment by moment, day by day. So I want us to plumb the depths of God's word. And in so doing, I want to plumb and explore and marvel in the majesty and magnificence of God in a way that opens our eyes to his glorious and inexhaustible truths laid before us. So, John 15. I know John 15 is a very familiar passage to many of us in this room, but my concern for familiar, well-known passages is this. We can give a mental assent or nod to the text that we agree. Amen. But if we aren't careful, here's my fear, this is what happens to me sometimes, we can gloss over the true importance and application of the text in doing so. So with that said, using our gardening reference, let's cultivate these verses. So here's the quick context. We are about 24 hours away from Jesus being arrested, what we see in our Bibles as the farewell discourse. We're about 24 hours away from that. So Jesus knows it won't be long until he's falsely charged and accused. Yet, of course, he knows this was the plan set before the foundation of the world for Jesus to be born, to die, to be crucified, and to rise 3 days later. So John 15, 5, and then we're going to go soon, starting back in verse 1. But I believe this is kind of the heart of the matter here. I am the vine. This is Jesus. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's the part that really hit me this week. Not 1% even, not 2%, not 0.01%. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal consequence or significance. Everything that you do and I do apart from Christ is rubbish. It doesn't count worth a hill of beans, all right? But if we abide in him, he abides in us, we will bear much fruit because it's Christ that's bearing the fruit in and through us. Christ gets the glory. We get that? Christ gets the honor. Christ gets the adoration. We celebrate Christ for all that he has done, as we sang earlier today. So I want you to picture this with me. A severe drought comes, ripping winds, blistering sun. Only in the vine, capital V, only in Christ will we survive, and not only survive, but thrive. Every other vineyard will be plucked away, but one stands tall at the end and consummation of all things, and it's his vineyard. It's his eternal, eternally lasting kingdom. So my prayer is that we would run to his vineyard. We would run to the well that will never run dry. There's some important imagery that Jesus is using here that I want to bring forth. Jesus was the ultimate storyteller, was he not? Telling stories to make grander spiritual points. And he did so in roughly 25% of his teachings. We know that as parables. So he can teach a master class like no other and powerfully and profoundly telling stories to help illuminate the character and nature of God, which by the way is himself. Jesus is God like no other. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, there's a lot of things that are happening here. First off, ego, a me. He's saying, I'm God. It's one of the I am statements that we see in the Gospel of John. We see it 24 times in the Gospel of John. Ego, a me. I am God. I am him. The same words that Moses used and that we see in Moses' account in Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Ego, a me. Same thing. Same word. And Jesus is saying, I am him. I am the true vine. So they know exactly what he's saying. They're going back to Exodus 3 and going, oh, he's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be God. And he proves it. He is God. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, the Jews listening and knew exactly the imagery of what he was speaking about, except Jesus was flipping the imagery on its head in a manner that the listening audience wasn't expecting. You see, in the Old Testament, the terminology of vine or vineyard was normally synonymous with and reserved for the pronouncement of judgment. that Israel, the people of God, were not a vine that was bearing fruits, but rather they were heaping for themselves the judgment of God and the consequences of sin. So I'm convinced of this. Jesus is teaching this in John chapter 15. And here's one of the many passages that I believe would be flowing through the listening audience's head. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, oh, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and shall not be pruned or hoed, and briers and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, there's no deserving or earning in the kingdom of God. We repent of our sins, we turn from our wicked ways, we enter into right standing with God. And Jesus' driving point in delivering this message, and also in the timing of this being a mere 24 hours away from being arrested, is he's saying, you need me. You need me. If you want to be a vineyard that's truly firmly placed and bearing much fruit, you must remain in me. Every other outlet will disappoint. Every other outlet will not bear fruit. And if it does, it's going to bear bad fruit. So the question is, are we remaining in him? Is he remaining to us? Jesus claimed a prize for his own, his church, his bride, that he paid a ransom to save us. So the question is, are we living lives in a manner that is worthy of that gospel? Where it's not a cheap gospel, just come to Jesus and accept him. No. Are we going to repent of our sins, turn from our wicked ways, and trust in Christ like never before, and then live for him for the rest of our days, for his glory and for his honor, knowing that our life is not our own, that our life was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that our lives ought to say, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God has called us to. That's what God has called us to. He is saying, all that I am is all you'll truly ever need. The world looks for pleasure and looks for identity in every other place but God, but Christ himself. And his presence and his power, when availed to, is inexhaustible. And it's perfect in all of its ways. So the question is, are we availing ourselves this morning? Are we abiding in him this morning? Are we living for him and him alone this morning? Or are there idols creeping up? And I'm not slamming anybody. I'm talking to myself. God's been revealing a lot of things to me this week that I need to come back to where it all started. It's a song we sing here. Coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. His name is the only one that matters. His fame is the only one that rings forth through all of eternity. His renown is the only one that every tribe and every tongue and every nation will exclaim that he is Lord for all of eternity. God's ways are higher. God's thoughts are bigger. His precepts and principles are through and through, true and tested. There's none like him and there's none beside him. I love it in Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other. There are no contenders for his throne.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. When we read the parable about the vine and the branches, we like the fruit-bearing parts, but we can struggle with the pruning part. The farmer knows that without pruning, the vine will never be all that it's designed to be. God prunes us so that we can have the joy of being what He intended. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So God is saying, I'm not here to punish you to the ground and pronounce an everlasting judgment. Oh no, I'm here to prune you. I'm here to take out my shears. I'm here to perfect you. I'm here to perpetuate my loving kindness toward you, showing you that I'm offering you the greatest, grandest gift there is. And check this out. The greatest, grandest gift there is God Himself. God Himself offers perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. A joy that only comes from the Lord and that will sustain through your darkest day and darkest moment. God isn't some megalomaniac, as some atheists purport, needing our adoration and praise to bring Him jollies. No, jolly. Rather, He knows His power and presence when tapped into is what will produce branches that are fit for the gardener's use. Okay, we went to verse 5. We hit some Isaiah. Now we're going to start. Boom. I am the true vine. This is Jesus. Ego in me. I am God. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This isn't even in my notes, it just came to my mind. I think a lot of us, if we're being honest, we settle for the lesser thing. Not even things that are intrinsically evil, but we settle for the lesser thing. And we forget what's most important, which is most in His throne room, His power, and His presence. And my prayer this morning is that we would refresh our souls in the reading and application of His word like never before. That we would dive into the word. This would be the big win of this sermon today, is if starting today, on 4th, we abide in Him like never before. We read His word and take it in like never before. We actively, joyfully obey the word of God like never before. We savor and treasure the promises that are yea and amen to the church like never before. And then we go out to a lost and dying world and we tell them about this incredible, matchless, beautiful Savior like never before. And we see the kingdom of God open wide. And we see what I started this message with, which is Jesus' words, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Will not prevail. So abiding in Christ not only refreshes our minds, but also reshapes our desires. Our desires change. They're reoriented. The things that we used to love, maybe we don't love as much anymore. Maybe we even hate them now, if they were sinful activity. Maybe the things that we even enjoy that aren't sinful. Like for me, I like sports. I'm the son of a sports writer. I said it. I like sports. But maybe sports aren't my identity like they used to be. I enjoy them. I track what's going on, watch some games. Yeah, I enjoy it. But it's not my identity. My identity is in Christ and in Him alone. So my prayer is maybe that's for you today. Maybe my version of sports is your version of something else. And my prayer is that our desires would be reshaped. We can enjoy good gifts from our Creator, yes, but may those good gifts never become more important than the giver of those gifts. Our God is a great gift giver, but the greatest gift is Him Himself. So are we availing ourselves to Him and His word and His promises? Because when we remain in Him, it reshapes our desires. We begin to seek grander purpose, yearning for His name to be honored, not our name, His name to be honored, His will to be fulfilled, His kingdom to flourish. I don't know if you've noticed, but the most miserable people on earth are the ones that try to live for self. They might be happy for 15 minutes and then they're not satisfied anymore because they put their identity in the wrong thing, in the wrong vine that withers away, bearing bad fruit. My prayer is that we would remain in Him and He in us, and therefore we would bear good fruit for His glory, and check this out, for our joy. We get the joy of the Lord that is our strength to live for Him. So my prayer is that we would bear fruit, not for our own recognition. We would serve quietly behind closed doors even. We would glorify God in all of our endeavors. Abiding in Jesus also unites us with others. We're going to see that in a second. Just as we cannot thrive without Him, we are not meant to live in isolation. We need each other. Together we reflect on the word of God as we're doing now. We celebrate communion like we did earlier in this Lord's Day service, remembering and reflecting. We regularly are charged to uplift one another. To abide in Christ is to actively engage in the life of His body, the church. In Christ and in Christ alone, we discover our strength, our true strength. If you're weary, if you're tired in this room, I understand. I can relate with that. Cast your burdens on to Him. You were never meant to carry these burdens anyway. This is what God's been showing me this week, carrying some heavy burdens, seemingly. And God says, unload it on me. Give it to me. I'm capable of handling them. And it's incredible what happens when you put things into the Savior's hands and not trying to carry it on your own. So whatever task lies ahead this week, my prayer is that we would prioritize time with Jesus before it, in it, and through it, and after it. Let's not hesitate. He is the only source that can truly fulfill and satisfy us. We must abide in the true vine because without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. John 15:8-11. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see the connection there again? God gets the glory, you get the joy. And you don't have to obey His commandments, you get to obey His commandments. And when you get to obey His commandments, you do so joyfully and reverently, not begrudgingly. And when you joyfully obey Him, guess what that is? That is a shadow, that is a picture of Christ and His love for us. That we bring Him joy when we abide in Him. And I pray that we give God the glory when we abide in Him. That our joy may be full, that is the promise. We should be regularly examining ourselves. So question time. Are we bearing fruit? Are our actions and thoughts consistent with our words and weekly attendance to church? Again, those are wonderful commanded practices. Yes, I'm not slamming that in the least bit. Come to church, sing to God. Amen. But let's come to the house of the Lord each day and every Lord's day. May we pray, yes. May we sing, yes. May we amen along with Pastor Sam or whoever's preaching, yes. But then my prayer is that we would go out to a lost and dying world and share the fruits of the Spirit which God is cultivating in our very lives. So do we bear patience when in frustrating circumstances? Ouch. Do we bear peace in the chaos of this world? Ouch. Do we bear gentleness dealing with harder to love people? Ouch. Or are we dead branches that claim one thing and then live another? You know what God's specialty is? He turns the heart of stone into soft clay. That's his specialty. Very first song I ever sang as a Christian, I've told a lot of you guys the story, Jesus paid it all. And I love that. He takes my heart of stone and he turns it. He turns it around. He softens it. He can take my heart of stone and make it clay in his hand for his workmanship. And in John 13:35, it says that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if we are not abiding in the vine connected to our source of life, how could we possibly be bearing this love? So we're going to continue on in our text, John 15:12-17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That's powerful. That's powerful. The way we show we love God is we joyfully obey him. And then I love how he ends this in 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You see, there are roughly 100 or so occurrences of the one another's in scriptures. One another is two words in English, but only one word in Greek. In Greek, it is the word allelon, meaning to mutually be in each other's lives, to be mutually in each other's lives. So if we are abiding in Christ and we are bearing fruit, one of the marks of that being a reality, one of the evidences of this fruit will be loving each other. The concept of being mutually in each other's lives make up roughly 59 of those one another's using that Greek word. So as we have already heard, we know that we as the branches can bear fruit beneficial for us and others around us. But what about branches that are experiencing the opposite of bearing fruit? What if our branches have caught an infection? Can that not only have a negative impact on that branch's life, but also the other branches around it? I would answer that question with an emphatic yes. Have you ever had a bowl of apples on your counter? Maybe even now. Who knows? You see on the back wall, and you grab an apple, thinking you are going to enjoy a crisp, sweet snack, only to find the underside of the apple has started to rot. Yuck. You are confused because it looks seemingly like a perfect apple. Upon further inspection, you look deeper into the bowl and you see the culprit. One rotten apple sitting on the bottom, and it has spread to the other apples around that it has touched. In order to save the rest of the bunch, you must throw that apple away to prevent further spread. I want to be clear. I am not advocating for throwing anyone away. I use this illustration to show the effect of bad fruit. This could be the fruit of bitterness, the fruit of anger, the fruit of gossip, the fruit of envy, etc. These worldly fruits can and will affect not only our own lives, but also the lives of those around us. When you are operating in the gifts that God has given you and in the fruit of the Spirit, you will see God use your life to completely change somebody else's. But I know there's been times, hard to believe, where I've been a Krabby Patty, or I've had a bad day or a bad moment and God's forgiven me, and maybe I had a short word with somebody. Maybe I was a little impatient, and guess what? That bears fruit, but it's not good fruit. It's bad fruit. And then, of course, I apologize, there's reconciliation, there's repentance, and that's wonderful. But the point is, are we bearing good fruit or bad fruit? My prayer is that more times than not, we're bearing good fruit for the glory and honor of God. So this idea of throwing the bad apple away is just another visual example of pruning. And I would say that you will only go as far in your sanctification process as how you handle the pruning process. How are we handling those shears? This part of the sermon is where the rubber meets the road. This is where self-examination starts to take place. This might sting or make us flinch, but don't worry. As we learned already, we are in the vine together with one another. We are in the one true vine together. So guess what? We can weather any storm. Not because of us, but because we have Christ as our firm foundation. Every other ground is sinking sand, but Christ in his eternal kingdom, his vineyard, stays firmly planted. In order to prune effectively, the gardener, capital G, must cut well into the healthy part, at least 6 to 18 inches below the last sign of disease, according to experts, to ensure that it has all been taken out. This is for the benefit and well-being of the branch. Likewise, God prunes our lives to better bear fruit. After all, he can't prune what isn't attached to his vine. We can't expect sanctification without welcoming the pruning process. So please don't misconstrue God's pruning process as him punishing you. If you're being pruned, God isn't punishing you. He is loving you. It hurts in the moment. I understand that. Being pruned by God, I get it. It's not fun. But ultimately, it's for God's glory. And it's for my good and for my joy. You know, James actually tells us to consider it pure joy when the trials and testing of your faith come your way, for it produces perseverance. And that perseverance in return does a work in us, making us mature and complete without lack. So these very trials are the tools for our vine dresser. Our Father, he employs to prune away the unfruitful elements in our lives, deepening our reliance on the vine. Initially, they may not seem like blessings, yet they are indeed mercies. The distinction between a branch that thrives in the vine and one that withers lies in its understanding and heartfelt belief that apart from the vine, it can achieve nothing. Whatever it takes, Lord, each of us clings to what we genuinely believe sustains our lives. That vine, capital V, is where we seek the source of our vitality. And for us, that vine must be Christ. End quote. So self-reflection time. Are there areas in our lives currently that are in desperate need of the gardener's pruning? If the answer is yes, and surprise, the only correct answer is yes. We are all constantly in the sanctification process until the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I have good news for you all. There is one main truth that will set you up for success, spiritual success, the way God defines it, that will ensure that you bear good fruit. It is so simple. It seems almost silly to emphasize it. There's a proverb that says, the simple things confound the wise. And the older I get, the more I realize that what we need more than more information is actually application to what we already know. So are you ready? Here we go. What do we need? Drum roll, please. Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. He remains in us, and we remain in him, bearing good fruit. Abide in the one true vine. Abide in the vine. Four words that can transform your life and my life and even the lives around us. We need the vine to be our best friend. Jesus needs to be our number one. He must be our first love. We must know so much about him and his word that if it was plucked away from us, we would have enough retained in our heart to sustain us for the rest of our lives for the glory of God. I think about that all the time. What would that look like if your Bible was just plucked away? Would you have enough spiritual depth, spiritual gumption to be able to sustain the headwind of this world? That only happens by abiding in the vine, by remaining in him remaining in you, to live your life for his glory and for his honor and for his name's sake. Does this mean that we get to sit in a quiet room as a spiritual couch potato and read only the Bible all day long? No, but it definitely needs to be a priority, our first priority. We ought to meditate on God's word, that it would be sweet to our heart's affection, like honey to our lips. to delight in his word, while also not forsaking the one another's. What good is being a hearer of the word, but also not a doer, as we hear from James? So abiding in Christ is not a once in a while act. It's not optional. It is a moment by moment decision to show joyful obedience to the fruitful word of God, to live God glorifying, Bible saturated kind of lives. You see, abiding in Christ is not just important, it's a matter of life and death. So most of you know that I have a deep love for worship and the old classic hymns because I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I found a more recently written hymn that you guys may enjoy from 2016, but very much written like a hymn. So I think that if you love hymns, you'll appreciate it, that I feel puts a bow on this entire sermon. I am a branch, and thou, Lord, art the vine. May I abide in thee, O Christ divine. I need thy strength, for in myself I find fruitless I'll be, except I'm in the vine. Thou art the vine, may I in thee abide, a humble branch, but clinging to thy side, filled with thy spirit, that the world may see, a humble branch that's yielding fruit for thee. O Father, lift me up close to thy side, that fruit may grow and thou be glorified. Sometimes through trials thou wouldst purge me sore, but only that I might bear fruit much more. Thou art the vine, may I in thee abide, a humble branch, but clinging to thy side, filled with thy spirit, that the world may see, a humble branch that's yielding fruit for thee. O Holy Spirit, flowing through the vine, fill this frail branch, to it thy will assign, that I'll not grieve thee, Lord, nor withered be, but winning souls and bearing fruit for thee. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are the vine and we are the branches, that you've called us to remain in you, to abide in you and you alone. So I thank you, God, for this gift of being one of your branches, to leverage our lives for you, to absorb the nutrients from your word and then apply it to our lives. We thank you for the grace of your pruning, for the harvest of many blessings that you give each and every one of us, namely yourself. I pray, Lord, that we would joyfully abide in you. It wouldn't be a have to, but it's actually a get to. We surrender our lives to you, that it wouldn't just be lip service, but maybe for each one of us, it's just you and God in the room. I think this would be a good time to, maybe it's time to cut off a branch. Maybe it's time to stop bearing bad fruit and start bearing good fruit. And as I'm praying, God, you know, as my witness, I'm not judging anybody or slamming anybody. I've just been thinking about what you've been showing me. I pray, Lord, that I would bear much good fruit. I would rest in your arms. I would absorb your word and be transfixed on your presence, availing myself to your power like never before. I pray, God, that your namesake and your glory and your eternal purposes before the foundation of the world, that that and that alone is what will sustain me. That'll cause me to grow. That'll cause me to flourish. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room, I pray, God, that they would flourish in you. They would abide in you. They would remain in you. That they would welcome the pruning process. They would welcome your supernatural touch on their lives. That we would be yours and yours alone. That we would bring glory to your name in each conversation, each divine appointment. That not one minute would be lost. Because we know that we're on your time. You're not on ours. So, gardener, prune us. Bring your shears to each one of us in our own specific way. We welcome it. We welcome you pruning us. We welcome you perfecting us. We welcome you drawing us closer to you. We welcome you conforming us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We welcome you into our heart's affections through the tangled, rotten mess. May you take those shears. May you cut away the bad branches to where all that's left are fruit-bearing branches for your glory and for your honor and for your namesake. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you feel like God is pruning you, it is because he wants you to bear fruit. He wants to rid you of things which stop that. He wants abundant life for you. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, a senior pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism.
So when God really started putting on my heart this sermon to preach, the one true vine, what really stood out to me is a lot of times the commands that are the most commonplace in our minds, or we hear it all the time, there's a reason for it. God wants it to be cinched into our brain to apply these truths to our lives. They are eternal truths set forth before the foundation of the world to live out and to apply. So reading John 15, again, read it thousands of times, but this time God showed me something new. And like Pastor Sam always says, turns out it's been in the Bible the entire time, that he is the true vine and that the crux of the Christian life is to abide in him and to remain in him, and he will remain in us. So what does that mean? I think it means a couple things. Number one, I think it means actively, joyfully obeying him, walking in lockstep with our creator. Secondly, I believe it's understanding it's his pruning process, not his punishing process. God isn't punishing us. He is pruning us. He is, and I put it here, he is pruning us to perfect us, to perpetuate his loving kindness towards us, to show us that he is the grandest gift of all, and he is giving himself to us, his power, his presence, all the time in our lives, everlasting. And I also love this too, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and I talked about this, and I'm not going to read the entire thing, it's already in the sermon, but talking about the vineyard. And Israel, at that time, it was actually pronouncing judgment on Israel. So Jesus, thousands of years later, is using it and flipping the imagery on its head, actually saying that I am the vine, you are the branches, that I am him, ego in me, I am God. The same God that showed up in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am to Moses. He's saying, I am God, I am him. And he is here to show us that he is the one true vine, that we are the branches, that we are to abide in him. And when we abide in him, we find life everlasting with joy that God has given us to glorify his namesake everywhere we go, and that everywhere we go is holy ground. So I kind of want to close my thoughts with this. What would it look like to walk in obedience with God? What does it look like to remain in the vine, to abide in the vine? Because I mentioned this in the book of Proverbs, it's the simple things that confound the wise. So it's these simple truths. And my prayer is that we will apply this to our hearts and to our lives, to abide in the vine, to remain in him. He will remain in us as we joyfully obey him and glorify him to a lost and dying world.
One of the most powerful things that Jesus does is take everyday things that everyone saw and use them to paint pictures of spiritual, eternal things. And I especially love this parable of the vine and the branches. My wife and I, one year, had a wonderful opportunity. Part of her family owns a vineyard, and we went to stay with them for a couple of weeks. And there were acres and acres of grapes of all different kinds, trellises stretched almost as far as you can see. And every day, immediately after breakfast, the entire family and some employees would spend the entire day in the vineyard, or they'd work on equipment that was needed for the vineyard. even from the smallest child up, their whole lives were consumed with making sure that the vines had what they need. Everybody had the little ties on their belt where they would go along, and snippers, and they would all be pruning and tying the branches up on the trellis, and they would be looking for signs of disease, and they would see one vine that was no good anymore and know that that was going to infect everything else, and they would take that one out and replace it with something new. Their whole goal was to tend to the vines so that the vineyard produced fruit. You know what we never, ever saw? We never, ever walked through those rows and heard the grapevines groaning and stretching and laboring to produce grapes. No. The branches were connected to the vine, and so they did what they naturally do when they're connected. All of the actual hard work to produce the fruit was done by the vine dresser. And you and I are the same way. We labor so hard to try and produce something. Maybe we think God's going to be more pleased if we work. And we try to do things in our own strength, and we fail over and over again, and sometimes even give up. But the point is, we don't have to. God says, abide in me and you will bear fruit. I do the pruning. I do the nourishing. Like Pastor Mitchell said, find out what Jesus says he wants and do it. Abide in him. Let him lead and guide our life. In him. A singer named Lionel Harris once said these words. He said, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wondering, but in praying that we find our strength in the Lord. Your strength comes from being connected to the source of your strength. Abide.
Oh, what great illustration, Pastor Kevin, that whole vineyard. Let's pray together. Father, you know each of us and how much you want us to just relax into your sovereign grace. You know, you're not after us with a club. You're not trying to chase us down to make us better. You're the one who wants to sanctify us, to infill us with your power and your spirit and your presence. And then you want to make out of our life the reason that you put us on this planet. Everything about you is for our good. You want our best good. But God, we have to rest in you. We have to let you be the one through whom we get our source, through whom we get our sustenance. And so we rest in you today, and we allow you. We say, God, take what we are and make us into the person you designed us to be. We accept your plan for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus. That comes by you recognizing you need forgiveness and surrendering to him. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Jesus is the vine. Our life comes from him. But we can miss all that he has for us if we are not connected to other believers in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God nourish you this week. May he give you joy in the pruning process as you look forward to the fruit that comes. May you learn to trust him in that process. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
If we're going to tackle any subject in Scripture, which we do, we regularly tackle one subject after another, we're not going to do it using our 10 favorite verses. We're not going to go to the internet and say 10 verses on and study that. We're going to dig until we find them all.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church inviting you to join us for the Grace Alive radio program every Friday and Saturday at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO.
You cannot win the spiritual battle with partial obedience. You cannot win the spiritual fight with a temporary obedience. You can only win with a total and unconditional obedience to God as He is revealed in the Word of God.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.
I want everyone to mark their calendar for Thursday, May 7th. The National Day of Prayer was instituted under President Reagan, and it is observed on the first Thursday of May every year. Put May 7th on the calendar at 6 p.m. at the Mid-Florida Event Center in Port St. Lucie to come together with their families, with their children, with their neighbors, to join us for the National Day of Prayer by taking time out of their schedules and making it a point to be here on May 7th.
This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Okay. I remember the first time I heard his voice. Now, I have not seen him,
okay,
but I heard his voice, and I said, don't talk to me. I think I'm going nuts.
Well, for Una, she when I met her,
yeah,
she just was a very enthusiastic girl.
Wow.
So,
well, gloriously born again, I think.
A year later, we were in Jerusalem,
yeah,
and she invited us to come to her home of her mom and dad. And so showed up. It was about 9 o'clock at night. Now, I didn't find out this till later. But her mom and dad really didn't want Christians in the house. And they were really suspicious of what had happened to their daughter, because now she's a follower of Yeshua. Mm.